Welcome to the Right Division Network podcast, a production of Grace Family Bible Church in Buffalo, New York. I'm your host, Pastor Scott Morton. And we'd like to thank you once again for joining us as we study God's Word rightly divided. We're going to be continuing our study today going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. We're here in verse number 6 is where we left off, and it says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." So we have been looking at how the members of this local assembly in Thessalonica had become followers of the Apostle Paul. And what we're going to see here is that the Apostle Paul says that they also became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, there's a particular reason why the Apostle Paul actually says this here. And when it started here, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And we're going to see here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, the Apostle Paul says something about the issue of this following here, what he says right in the very first verse of the chapter, where it says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Then we see the Apostle Paul talking about how he was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that our responsibility was to follow him as he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we see what the scripture actually says about who the Lord Jesus Christ is, we get a very good idea of what it is that we should be doing as we start talking about following the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to go over to 1 John chapter number 5. Now, here in 1 John chapter number 5, we're going to read a verse that a lot of individuals will start to debate and talk about, you know, this verse, because they will actually start talking about how this verse shouldn't even be in the Bible, because, you know, they look and start talking about how the manuscripts, and, you know, there's a few manuscripts that don't actually contain this verse, and then so it becomes that they're the best manuscripts, and, you know, this whole debate over this verse, because this verse actually talks about who God is. And when this verse is being debated in a manner to say that it shouldn't be included, it truly is an attack on who God is. Because when we read here in 1 John chapter number 5, we're going to read verse number 7, where it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And we have John identifying the three parts of the Godhead, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, identifying the unity that they have, and identifying the fact of who God truly is, and the fact that the Word is part of who God is. And that's why when you read the very beginning of the Gospel of John, you see the importance of the fact of what we just read here in 1 John chapter number 5. If we go over to John chapter number 1, we see John right here. We're going to start right at verse 1 of John 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So we see the issue of that the Word is God, that the Word is part of who God is. The verse that we read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, the fact that that's true, and that the Word actually became flesh, took on the form of humanity, and took on that form in order to take care of the issue of sin. And took care of the issue of sin, not only for the nation of Israel, but took care of the issue of sin for the body of Christ as well. He had to come here in the flesh so that sin could be taken care of, and we could put our trust and what he accomplished, the gospel message as for today, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and believing in that and that alone, which is what gives someone salvation today, that's the reason why he came here on planet Earth. But we see this whole issue of that he is the Word. And so when we're following the Lord Jesus Christ, we're following the Word of God. We're following everything that is written for us. And when we see what it talks about, the Apostle Paul saying about the information that was given to him, let's go over to Galatians chapter number 1. And I want to go to this passage because individuals will also attack the Apostle Paul about the fact saying that he was writing just the things that were his thought process. They understand that what he's saying is so different from what other individuals said in time past. And so when they see the Apostle Paul writing some things, they get that full understanding of, well, he's saying something different. And the only way that they can resolve it is to say, well, the Apostle Paul shouldn't be in the Bible because he was writing his own thoughts, rather than actually understanding what it is that he was writing and who he received it from. And when we read here in Galatians chapter number 1, we're going to read here verses 11 and 12, which say, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." The information that was given to the Apostle Paul was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was given to him by the Word of God. And we're going to see a passage where it talks about the responsibility that the Apostle Paul had related to the written Word of God that we actually have today. Now, I go over here to the book of 2 Timothy, and we're going to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Because here in 2 Timothy, we're going to see the Apostle Paul's actually going to make a couple references to some things related to the Word of God itself. And when we read here, we're going to start in verse number 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, which says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So the issue of anything that is identified as being Scripture, it's given by the inspiration of God. So it is God-breathed, God giving this information to mankind for a purpose, that way man would know exactly what it is that they're supposed to be doing, having the responsibility that's been given to them of the Scripture. And you see how it describes this Scripture. It says it is profitable, so it's going to actually do something in an individual. And then you see how he describes this idea of profit when it says for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So anything that is identified as Scripture has these elements. So it is doctrine. It is responsible for reproof. So it's reproving some things that are going on. For correction, getting a person right with what God would have them to do. And it provides instruction in righteousness, with that responsibility that the man of God may be perfect, and being perfect because they have the Word of God that they're supposed to be following. Now, when we look at this, and you look at things, and I'm just going to pick a couple books here. You'll look, for example, the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is Scripture. So if the book of Genesis is Scripture, it's given by inspiration of God, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If we look at, for example, the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is Scripture. And since it is Scripture, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If you look at the book of, for example, 1 Peter, again, it is Scripture. And since it is Scripture, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Anything that is found from the book of Genesis going all the way through the book of Revelation is identified as being Scripture, and because it's found there, it is profitable for all of those things. Now, this is where somebody will say, well, see right here, that just destroys that whole idea of that only the Apostle Paul has the doctrine for today, because it says right there it's profitable for all of those things, and that first one is doctrine. Now, Paul gives us this instruction related to the Word of God after he's already given us an instruction about how we're supposed to use the Word of God when we're looking at these things. So if we go over, you know, back one chapter, let's go to chapter number 2 of 2 Timothy. We're going to look here at verse number 15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So there's a principle of taking the passage that you're looking at and saying, okay, I have to understand some things to truly be able to apply information to my life. And when you look at the idea of right division and trying to understand the information of, you know, does this apply to me or not, you know, the questions that have to be answered related to the Word of God when you're looking at a particular passage is, you know, who is the author? So who is actually writing the passage? Then you look at who is the audience of the passage. And then once you have the audience, then what is the particular purpose that's behind this? So when you look at things, you don't get confused on, well, because it's the Word of God, it all has to apply to me. Because I have an understanding, for example, if I take the Gospel of John, and I look and say, okay, this is John writing the Gospel of John. When I look at what's written in the Gospel of John, I very clearly have the understanding of that this is a book written to the nation of Israel, because it will say things like salvation is of the Jews. It's talking about things related to the 12 tribes of Israel. It's talking about things related to the law system. All of these promises that are being given to the nation of Israel. It's not mentioning the Gentiles at all. And it's written for the purpose of preparing the nation of Israel for the fact that they were being given an offer of the kingdom and their rejection of this offer. Now, when I look at, for example, a book like the book of Ephesians, I see that Ephesians is written by the Apostle Paul to the body of Christ, because it identifies it's written to the saints. And any of the books that are written to the body of Christ are written for the express purpose of giving the information the body of Christ needs for today. So this is how I start to understand this idea of following the Lord Jesus Christ, because if I'm following the things that are written in the Word of God, let's go over to Romans chapter number 10. As we see here, what the Word of God produces in an individual. In Romans chapter number 10, you read here verse number 17, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is what actually produces faith in the life of an individual. And we know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So an individual has to have faith to be pleasing to God. The only way I get faith is by reading, understanding, studying the Word of God, applying it to my life. And by doing it, I become a follower of the Lord because I'm functioning in the way that the Apostle Paul was exactly functioning. Now, when we look at the Apostle Paul's responsibility to the Word of God, we see here, and let's go over to Colossians chapter number 1, because we're going to see here in Colossians chapter 1 that the Apostle Paul says something here in verse number 25, when it says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you," so it's given to Paul for the members of the body of Christ, and here's the purpose, "to fulfill the word of God." Now that word "fulfill" means to complete. The Apostle Paul, his writings complete the word of God, because what the Apostle Paul is given is the information related to the reconciliation of the heavenly places. And without the Apostle Paul's writings, there would be no information about who the body of Christ is, anything related to what we are supposed to be doing today, and nothing about the reconciliation of the heavenly places. Now, in order for them to be this follower, as the Apostle Paul's identified, he says that they've received the word of God, which really continues this issue of the Apostle Paul identifying the importance of the word of God in the life of an individual. And when we look at this issue of receiving and how the word actually works in the life of a believer, you know, we can look at, for example, in Romans chapter number 12, we see the issue of the renewing of the mind that occurs here. We'll read the first two verses of Romans chapter 12, which say, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we see an issue of that an individual has to have this renewing of the mind in order to be functioning in the manner that God intends for us to function. And that renewing of the mind is in contrast with the issue of be not conformed to the image of, to this world. You know, there's things of this world that run contrary to what the Word of God actually says. And individuals, you know, if they have the things of this world built up in them, and when the Word of God is actually, you know, attempts to take root in them, there's going to be some issues with it, because the Word of God is what's supposed to work in the life of a believer today. Now, the Apostle Paul clearly identifies exactly how the Word actually works in this. And I want to go over here to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And we'll see here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 where the Apostle Paul is actually going to not only contrast some of the things that we just saw in Romans chapter 12, but he's actually going to say specifically about how this actually works. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, when I start here, verse number 6, says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now, we're stopped there for a second. We're going to continue on with some things in this chapter, but I wanted to focus on the thing of that there's a wisdom that the Apostle Paul is identifying that they're speaking. That's the wisdom of God. It's contrasting with the wisdom that other individuals have, you know, the thing of man. And also the princes of this world. That's talking about Satan and the angels that had fallen with him, that had they known the information that's contained in the mystery, the Apostle Paul identifies that they would not have crucified the Lord of Lords. They would have done everything that they could have done to have prevented the cross from actually happening, instead of trying to encourage the events of the cross, which is what they did. They encouraged it because from their perspective, looking at it from the establishment of the earthly kingdom, that by having the crucifixion occur, he leaves the earth, he goes back up into heaven. They think that they won, and there was not a win, because before the foundation of the world, all the information related to the mystery had been planned out. And instead of it being a win, you know, Satan and all those that fell with him, their end results, they did exactly what God knew that they were going to do. And it all lays out exactly with the plan that God had established before the foundation of the world. Now, when we pick up here in verse number 9, we see how this all works out here. It says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, in this passage here, we see an issue of that it's the Holy Ghost which teaches an individual. The Holy Ghost teaches an individual by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The only way that comparison can actually occur is if a person has done exactly what Romans chapter 12 had talked about, that they've renewed their mind, they've studied the scriptures, they've studied it through the issue of right division, so they understand, the doctrine that the Apostle Paul is laying out. And as a person is taking in the Word of God, the Holy Ghost is comparing the spiritual things with spiritual, teaching the individual exactly what the Word of God is actually saying. So, and it's very clear that only a person who has the Holy Ghost can have this occur. So, a person has the Holy Ghost when they put their trust in the gospel, so only a saved individual can actually have this process actually happening. And if a person's not saved, the only thing that the scriptures will look like is foolishness unto them. And that's why it's an important thing that, when you're dealing with an individual, that you have to start with the gospel first, making sure that the person's saved, because it doesn't matter anything else that you might be trying to share with them, that if they don't have salvation, the Holy Ghost isn't going to be able to teach them to compare the spiritual things with spiritual, so that way they could have that understanding that God actually intends for all of us to have. That understanding that gives us the information on how we're supposed to live our lives, the information on how to be walking in that pattern that the Apostle Paul lays out, functioning as he prays for the members of the Church of Colossus. And you see that prayer when he prays for them to grow in knowledge, to grow in that spiritual understanding. And he prays for them to do that so that way they could walk worthy. So that way they could be doing the things that God intends for them to do. And the only way that they could do that would be to have that spiritual growth in the things of the Word of God to actually truly understand exactly where they're supposed to be in their Christian life. And that's a prayer that really we should be having for all members of the body of Christ as well, that every member of the body can have that spiritual growth. Every member of the body could be walking worthy, receiving the Word of God, letting it work in them to allow them to be this follower of the Apostle Paul and of the Lord. Now, next time we're going to actually look at this issue where the Apostle Paul talks about the thing of where they received the Word in much affliction. We're going to talk about what that idea of affliction really means in this case. Now, as we close here, I just like to remind everyone of our website, which is www.gracefamilybiblechurch.org. And on our website, we have a number of study articles. We have links to some audio files of messages that have been preached at, you know, both on Sunday and on Wednesdays. We have information about how to join our Sunday services live on Facebook, and also how to join our Wednesday night Bible study through a conference call, call-in option. You know, we would love to have you. You know, if you do not have a local assembly in your area and would like to partake of one of those things, you know, I would recommend that you do so. And if you ever have any questions or comments, you know, feel free to contact us as well, and we'll provide you the information that you're requesting. And so until next time, remember that Jesus Christ is Lord.